If you didn't bring your Bible, that's all right. We're going to bring all the scripture that you'll need up on this center screen, but we'd like you to have your Bible with you so that you can mark it, know where to find it, get used to that Bible in your hands. All right. Now, if you have been with us through our study of the letter written by James, you can't help but notice that James is very action-oriented. He seems to be battling a kind of laissez-faire consumer kind of Christianity. But we see James targeting and addressing something specific in his letter. It becomes painfully obvious that believers in Jesus Christ, who James is pointing out, were not voraciously striving to be imitators or example followers of Jesus Christ. They seem to want to reap the rewards of the life Jesus had to offer. They just didn't want to live the life that Jesus offered. They had accepted Jesus' gift of forgiveness and eternal life, but they were not turning from or changing the dysfunctional practices that had led them to Jesus. And so James here points his finger at the actual belief. James says, you people say you believe, but you don't act like you believe. Therefore, this faith that you say you have is not real. It's not evident in actions, and it's therefore, as James puts it, not enough. And that, gang, that kind of statement is why this passage has caused so much trouble over the centuries. As we heard in the drama, Martin Luther struggled with this passage in this book for years. He struggled because it seems to contradict all the rest of the New Testament. But we will get our hands around it tonight, and we will understand it, doing some Bible study. Now, two big rules of Bible study. We call this exegeting, learning, taking what the Bible has to say and digging into it. And there's two big rules. The number one rule is to use what's plain in the Bible to explain what's not plain. You use what's plainly stated to understand something that's not real clear. Number two is go with the preponderance of evidence. When there's something majorly said over and over and over and over and over, there seems to be a contradiction, go with the preponderance of the evidence. So together, I want to look at what the Bible's plain evidence is before we tackle James, okay? I want to look at what it takes to be saved. Okay, what does it take to be saved? Let's look at this, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Now, looking at the plain truth of this verse, let me ask you two questions. What is it that saves a person? What is it that saves a person? Grace, and what is that? Grace when you what? Believed, absolutely. What does not save us? What does this verse tell us does not save us? Works, absolutely. Good deeds. What does it say? Your salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. Now, let's look at another verse. Romans 3:25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Let me ask another question. How does one secure salvation? But did you say believing? Bing, I owe you a candy bar. Woo, by believing, yes. Does that make sense? Is that what it says? Very clear. Good, you got a chance. I'm coming back to you. How does one secure salvation? We've got our answer. Here, let's look at another passage. And this is Acts 16. Let's move on. Oh, here we go. Romans 3:25. Excellent. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe. Do we just do that one? Okay, next one. The jailer. Next, there we go. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. This jailer then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Okay, that's the third verse we've looked at. Let's look at another one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." What does it take to be saved? Believe. Believe, right? Now, with that under our belts, what does it take to secure salvation? Faith. Believing. Placing your faith, your trust, your hope, believing in Jesus Christ, right? Remember that, okay? Because now we get into James. If you don't know that, you can get tripped up in the book of James. Here we go. It's a long passage. I will read it to you. "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags, half starved, and say, 'Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, 'Sounds good. You take care of the faith department and I'll handle the works department.' Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" And that was faith without good deeds is useless. "Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happens, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab, a prostitute, was another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so faith is dead without good works." A little contradictory, huh, if you read it that way? Let me help make this a little bit easier for you. Walmart explains everything. Walmart. I was recently at Walmart to get the oil changed in my Maxima. So I strike up a conversation with the mechanic who does the oil change. I start talking to this guy 100 miles an hour about my hot rod, my Z28, right? And I start telling this guy about the new heads that I'm putting on my car. Now I start to realize by the glazed look in his eye that he doesn't know anything about Vortec heads, nothing about roller rockers, nothing about valve size or duration or lift. Finally, I say to him, "Have you ever done heads on a car?" He says, "Nope, never done any heads. I'm a carpenter." Now, his shirt that he had on said he's a mechanic. He, even if he had come up with something else, might even believe he's a mechanic. But his ability, his deeds, his actions make it clear he is not a mechanic. See, putting on a shirt and walking around saying you're a mechanic don't make you a mechanic. And in this passage, James is dealing with church folks who are walking around with gold crosses around their necks saying, "Jesus is risen," but they really haven't given their lives or their rule of their life over to Jesus Christ. And so James says, your relationship to Christ, your commitment, it can be seen by your actions and your deeds. You see, gang, there is real life-changing faith, and then there's head knowledge faith. You can be aware and admit that Jesus lived, you can admit that he died, and you can even admit that he rose. But that head knowledge, James listeners were calling faith, was merely a piece of information in their head. It wasn't faith at all. In fact, knowing who Jesus is and knowing what he did is something even the demons believe. We'll make this point one, then we'll look at that verse. Real faith isn't just knowing something, okay? Look, James says to them when they tell him that they know who God is, he said, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God." Well, good for you. Every demon believes that there's one God, knows who Jesus is, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. I remember one time I was early 20s, kind of right on the cusp before I had given my life to Christ, and I had grown up in the church. I knew all about Jesus. I knew what he had to offer. I knew the Bible stories. I could sing you all the kids' songs. I knew about him very well. It was at this party down in Rutgers. Somehow we got invited to a party in Rutgers. What I was near college for, I have no idea. And we're standing at this party at Rutgers, and it's dark outside, and we walk outside the building, and here's this big ring of people. Some I knew, most I didn't. And they were smoking pot. I didn't smoke pot. I was always scared to get anywhere near drugs. They're smoking pot, and I'm watching them pass this pot around. And it hit me. It hit me. It said, I knew this amazing secret that most of them probably didn't know. They didn't know there was a creator of the world. They didn't know that he has a son named Jesus who came down to die for our sins. They didn't know that. They were all just smoking pot. They were lost. I knew this secret. I knew it was true. But I had never given myself to it. It was head knowledge. It wasn't something by faith I placed myself into. I knew Jesus was God. I knew he was my Savior. But I was just wearing a gold cross around my neck. I was wearing a mechanic shirt without really being a mechanic. I hadn't placed my eternal destination faith. I hadn't handed the steering wheel of my life over to Jesus. And you could see it in my actions at the time. I didn't belong at that party, and I wasn't following Jesus' example at all. I merely knew who he was. But real faith ain't just knowing something. And I know Miss Emily hates that ain't because she's an English teacher. But that's the truth. Number two, real faith engages and acts on what it believes. It engages and acts on what it believes when it's really faith, and it engages it and when it knows it to be true. This past week, last Sunday, we had a really bad fire in Linden. Most of you know I'm a firefighter. That's what I do for a career. That's where I make my living. I volunteer here, like everybody else. We get this fire. We go to the fire, and we were second due, and you could see it was a tall building, two-story, family, one family downstairs, another family upstairs, and then a big third-story attic. Fire coming out the back, smoke pouring out. We get there, my guys, we jump off the rig, and we are ordered, take a hand line to the third floor. Get up there. Right. We get off the rig. We grab our hand line, hose line, and we go up the first floor. We make it to the second floor. We got to try to find, how do you get to the third floor? It's an attic. My guy, Brian, says to me, "Drew, I found it." It was a little closet door about that wide. He pried it open with his axe. And there was a staircase about that wide. And up this staircase, which then turned, you could get up to this small pitched attic which had been finished. So we got up there. It was tight. I did not like that staircase. We got up there. We started going deeper into this third floor and couldn't see a thing. Pitch black. Smoke. Horrible. So, oh, man. This is bad. Couldn't find flames, didn't know what was going on, but we were a long way in. My friend Brian got off the hose line somehow, searching for victims. I'm not supposed to let go of that hand line. Right then, I hear an alarm go off. It's Brian's low air alarm. He is going to be out of air soon, and this place is charged with nothing but toxic smoke. This was a scary feeling for all of us. Because not only did Brian have to somehow find his way back to that hand line, he's got to make his way back down that staircase. We called, we yelled, but Brian knew one thing. He had faith in one thing when he heard that alarm go off. And that was that that hand line, that hose line, is salvation. I have got to find that hose line. So he threw himself on the floor and he scrambled around in circles until he found that hose line. The bell started getting less and less. It vibrates less and less as your air goes out. He found that hose line because he knew that thing is connected to a fire engine. And if I can follow it, I'm out of here and I'm safe. He knew it and he acted on it. That's faith. And Brian crawled down those stairs and we went with him. And Brian, alive and well today. The so-called faith that James's listeners were living was a concept that was very different than the actions Brian had in that hose line. To James's listeners, the concept of faith was a get-out-of-hell-free card. It was a poker chip that you carry in your pocket and you pull out on the last day of your life when you die and you blow off the dust. Hey, there it is, God. I believed Jesus was the Son of God back in 1973. It's made not a darn bit of difference in my life since then, but I hung on to it. And that, James is saying, that belief is the problem. James is saying that when you believe and have faith in who Jesus is, you move on that. You lay hold of that. You grab that hose line and you follow where it leads. That faith action will lead us to changes in our lives, deeds, actions that are the natural result and they are the natural evidence of what you are holding on to and following in faith. Jesus said in the Bible, if you want to find your life, lose it. If you have faith in Jesus and you believe he speaks the truth and that he has the answers, you give control of your life over to Christ. Jesus said, you must forgive those who hurt us and not harbor resentment. If you have faith in Jesus and you believe he speaks the truth and that he has the answers, you follow his instruction and you forgive. You try to forgive no matter how hard it is. Jesus said, if you follow him, people will persecute you and will make fun of you. But if you have faith in Jesus as the Savior, the Son of God, who says it's all going to be worth it in heaven, then you act on that. You act by doing what he says, and you bank on the promise through good times and bad. First thing we learned, real faith ain't just knowing something. Number two, real faith engages and acts on what it believes. Now, just to reiterate, make sure we haven't got off track. Must we do good deeds to get saved? No. You don't do the good deeds to get saved. They come as a result of your faith. All right? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And then he goes on to say, just in case you got it wrong, you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things you've done. None of us can boast about that then. Deeds are the evidence. Deeds are the vapor trail of the faith we have. Our deeds, our actions, our conduct are the footprints that we leave in our life's journey that are the traces of our faith. And that leads us finally to number three. Faith is not inactive or static. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it is not to be treated as a get-out-of-jail-free card that sticks in our pocket and gets forgotten about. Instead, that moment becomes a life-changing interaction for us. When we place our faith in him, it is a transformation from being a crabapple tree to a beautiful, golden, delicious apple tree. And Jesus said, a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. Genuine faith in God will produce change. If we truly believe what Jesus says, we will act on it. Now, most of you, I want to tell a story about money. We are not looking for your money, okay? That's not what we're here, and you know that if you've been with us for very long, we don't look for your money here. But I want to tell you a story about money, okay? Story about my money. When I became a Christian, for a long, 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 long time, I did not give God 1/10 of what I made. The Bible is clear about that. You bring the first tenth to God, okay? I didn't do that. It's called tithing. Tithe even means tenth, okay? And I believe God asked us to give him 1/10. I didn't do that, though. I gave a lot of effort. I gave a lot of my time. I did a lot of work for God, but I did not give God 10% of what I made. And one day I was traveling with a fella who was a Christian. We were talking about tithing, giving 10%. He says to me, hey, do you tithe? I felt comfortable enough to say to him, no, I don't. I don't tithe. He says, you don't tithe, huh? I said, no, I don't. He said, well, you know, God tells us that he's going to hold us accountable for our lives. Great judgment seat, what Scott is acting in, up in grace. He says, you know, God's going to hold us accountable for that. I said, yeah. Goes, it seems to me, Drew, that you don't believe it. I wonder about your faith. I said, what? He said, you don't believe God's going to hold you accountable for that? Do you really believe? And that shook me. If you really believe, you really believe all Jesus said. Things changed for me very quickly. That was back at a time when I was making $400 a week. And I'll tell you what. Since then, I can tell you, God honors the active faith in tithing. I believe God set the standard at 10%, and I still honor that. I have seen God's blessing tremendously. And I'm not trying to talk you out of your money. I'm just being a good steward with what God's taught me to tell you. I have a friend who lost their job recently. Very scary thing in these times. This person tithes. I know they tithe. They would tell me they tithe. I know they tithe. They give God 10%. Well, they're choosing between two jobs right now. Two offers. Both good. I find that interesting. I know someone else who tithes, who several years ago was looking for a job at a major corporation. Major corporation laying off over 10,000 people worldwide. That week, they were laying off 10,000 people worldwide. But this person who tithes went there looking for a job. Hired. How did they get hired at this corporation when no one else was getting hired? In fact, 10,000 were getting laid off. That's a true story. And I know that person tithes. We talk about money very little around here. And you know that. But in counseling, I talk about it a lot. When I help a couple do a budget, the first thing I tell them when we're working out the numbers, first thing, give 10% to God. Give 10% to God, okay? Show God you're faithful in this little thing. He'll bring bigger things. Just do it. When someone tells me that God gave them a new job, I tell them, yeah, great. Don't forget, honor God. Give him his, what he asks for. Tithe. Yeah. Hey, you know what? I've met folks who are struggling financially. That's folks. And I'll ask them, did you obey God by giving him what he asked? And guess what they usually tell me? No. They didn't give it to God. I just want to be honest with you. Malachi 3:8 says this. You people are robbing me. This is what Malachi says. You people are robbing me, your God. And here you are asking how you're robbing me. You're robbing me of the offerings and the 10% that belongs to me. Gang, this is where the faith kicks in. This is where the faith kicks in. I can't make it on the little I have, some people will say. I can't exist on 90%. Well, guess what? I have friends who make six-figure salaries. I have friends who make six-figure salaries, and they'll tell you what they get isn't enough to get by on. So the bottom line is this. Do you have faith that God will supply? Do you have faith in that? James's audience seemed to be living a life of talking God things, but not doing them. So tonight, I want us to take the time. I want each of us to interact with God. I want to ask the band to come back, the worship leaders to come back. And I want you to ask, is there somewhere in my life where I have been giving lip service to God? Is there some place in your life you've been giving lip service to God? Because that's what James is after here, and God wrote it down for us for a reason. Have you truly embraced the Savior? Because tonight is as good a night as any to say, you know what, Lord, I've known about you. But I haven't placed my faith in you. I haven't given you the steering wheel of my life. I haven't given you all my desires, all my deeds. I haven't done that. Real faith. Is there an attitude that I have been needing to deal with that I have not really believed God would do anything about? Maybe there's an attitude that you didn't think God would call you to task on. Well, he's calling you to task on it. Let's sing. Let's talk to God. Allow God to work in your heart. But most importantly, let him show you what needs to change. Let him show you where your faith needs to step it up. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you're at the place I was, back at Rutgers. Maybe you know about Jesus. Maybe you've heard that he came. You heard that he died on a cross for your sins, and you've heard that he rose from the grave. But you never placed faith in it. You can't do anything for this. You can't be good enough. You can't be nice to enough people or walk enough old ladies across the street. You've got to just believe through faith. Your life will change. If you want that, pray along with me. Lord, I thank you for the gift. I pray that you would help me to turn my life over to you now. Let your Holy Spirit come into my heart. Make me what you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying on the cross. I say yes to it all. I believe. Let it change me. In Jesus' name, amen.